Father, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray that by your spirit you may speak to us now, that Jesus may be lifted up and we may see him and draw near to you, that he may be lifted high in our hearts too. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. One of the strategies that we used to use to teach our kids was the sticker chart. Maybe this is familiar to other parents in the room here. It worked like this. You know, you would outline clearly the behavior that you were trying to teach your child. And when the child did that behavior, they would get rewarded by a sticker on the sticker chart. And when, say, they'd gotten like 10 stickers in a row, or maybe like the whole chart, 50 were like completed or something, they would get a grand prize. Hopefully by the end of the sticker chart, they would have learned the behavior that you were trying to teach them, like, I don't know, going to the toilet or something like that. Anyway, the sticker chart works by holding out something that kids hope for, that they want to get, and then this hope motivates and shapes how they behave. And so often for all of us, actually, what we hope for in the future shapes how we live in the present. Even though we live in a culture of instant gratification, delayed gratification has always been a mark of maturity. There's still some things that we have to wait for and for which we hope that can shape our lives in the present. It's probably why I've been, the fittest I've ever been was in the lead up to my wedding. Who says it's just brides who go on a fitness regime? And what's true for little things is true for our larger hopes for the future. You know, if you place your hope in a comfortable retirement, that's going to affect how you work and save and what you do with your time. Place your hope in your kids or your grandchildren, that's going to shape your relationships with them. Place your hope in finding satisfaction in a romantic relationship or a career, that's going to affect how you approach your relationship, your work. The question for each of us is, what do you hope for? Is it certain and real? And how does it shape your life? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 21, the Apostle Paul lays out for us his ultimate hope for the future and how this shapes his life in the present. And in a world that cries out in despair, Paul opens a window into the magnificent hope which God holds out for each one of us in Christ, for our world as a whole, actually. And this text takes us deeper into the radical transformation that comes from following Christ. And so for those of you who are maybe visiting, you're not yet a Christian, trying to figure it all out, this is a great insight into the difference that Jesus can make in your life for the better. We're going to look at 2 points this morning. Number one, a Christ-shaped life. And number two, glorious hope. So point one, Christ-shaped life. Our text today begins at chapter 3, verse 10. But we pick things up when Paul's kind of, he's in mid-flight. If you're here last week or you read earlier, you may recall that in the chapter, Paul's been laying out his great passion in life to know Christ. Everything else, Paul says, everything else that has been to his advantage, he considers loss, nothing, rubbish, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is worth giving up everything for just to know him. And so now Paul continues in verse 10. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming, or the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul takes us deeper into what it means to know Christ. And clearly it's more than just intellectual head knowledge. It's a powerful life-transforming knowledge. So let's dive a bit deeper. First, Paul, to know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. To know Christ is to know the incomparably great power of God at work in us through the Holy Spirit. For those who trust in Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that created the whole universe, that brought all things into being out of nothing, that same power is at work in you. And Paul wants to know and experience more of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he prays that we would know that too. All sorts of different things we could say about experiencing the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. But you know what the primary way we know the work of the Spirit in our lives is? It's through putting to death the old life. Putting on the life of Christ. Living for him. That's how I experience the power of the resurrection. Well, second, to know Christ is to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. This goes right back to the start of the letter and the idea of sharing in or participating in. It's the same word in Greek. Participating in Christ. And here it's participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's crazy, right? Like, why on earth would suffering be something that Paul longs for? Suffering's a universal human experience. We all face it at some point. But I think we're perhaps a little bit more troubled by it than other people in other cultures and times. See, for us living in incredibly wealthy Western nation like Australia, with universal healthcare, suffering is incredibly confronting. Suffering's an affront to our autonomy, that we're in control. Suffering shatters the illusion that we are entirely free, masters of our own destiny, who can bend all things, our bodies, our circumstances, to our feelings. Even with the extended reach of medical technology, suffering presses our noses up against the limits of our power. And because of our reliance on technology and our commitment to autonomy, we don't know what to do with suffering when it comes. And I think this may be one of the reasons why so many Western nations have embraced assisted suicide. It's a way that we try and deal with suffering. Medicalize it. Take a pill. But Paul says suffering is something he desires. What on earth is going on? Is he some sort of like sadomasochist? No. Now, nor is it because suffering is in itself good. One day God's going to bring suffering to an end. That's what he promises. So why does Paul say this? It is because suffering has become a means for a more intimate relationship with Jesus, who shared in our sufferings and bore our sorrows and suffered and died for us. See, knowing Christ radically reshapes how you approach suffering. The more you know of Christ, the deeper you press into him, the more you will be able to deal with the inevitable sufferings of life. They will become an occasion for you to know Christ more as he walks with you through your suffering. And what's more, you'll be able to enter into the sufferings of others. And so be with them and care for them. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings. And this leads Paul deeper still. To know Christ is to become like him in his death. The word become like in Greek literally means to share in the same form or to be conformed to Jesus' death. And here Paul ties his own story with the story of Jesus. And do you remember back in chapter 2 we read how Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. There's that word again. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So now Paul wants his sufferings, indeed his whole life, to be conformed, to take the form of the likeness of Christ. And the signal feature of Christ's life was his death. The Christian life takes the shape of the cross. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Jesus says, if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what it means to know Christ. The cross shapes the reality of your life, how you think, how you feel, how you act, what you want, how you see the world, how you approach relationships, your finances, your parenting, your work, rest and play, dying to yourself and living for Jesus. No one said the Christian life would be easy. Or at least if they did, they didn't get the memo from Paul, let alone Jesus. The German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But this is what Paul wants because it means a deeper intimacy with God. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him that he can live that cruciform life. But even then, this is not an end in itself. The goal is somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That somehow it's not a sign that Paul's unsure of God's promised future and whether or not he'll get there. Rather, it is that that future God has promised is so glorious, so magnificent, he can scarcely dare to hope and believe that he'll one day get there. It's too wonderful. So point two, what is that glorious future that God has promised? Well, Paul speaks of it as the resurrection from the dead. He expands on this in verses 20 to 21. So if you've got a Bible, have a read with me. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. Did you get that? Paul says that if you're a follower of Christ, you're a dual citizen. Now, I know we have some dual citizens here, like maybe an Australian and American or German or Chinese. I'm not sure what different visa arrangements, passport arrangements are with different countries. You might be a triple citizen, if that's the case. But even if you're an Australian, you've only got one passport, your true home's in heaven. That is, your true home is with God. Our hope as Christians is not actually going to heaven when we die. At least that's not what Paul says we hope for here. Rather, it's this. See, having been raised from the dead, Jesus has also ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And one day he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. That's what we confess in the creeds. But, Paul continues, when Jesus returns, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says that this side of Christ's return, following Jesus, means that your life is shaped by his death. It's cruciform, shaped like the cross. But when he returns in glory, your life will be shaped like his resurrection. Your body will be shaped like his resurrected glorious body. Jesus will raise us to life just like he rose from the dead, never to die again. And so he will transform our, the old translation says, the body of our humiliation, that it may be like his glorious, radiant body, a body that is fit for the new creation that God will bring in after the day of judgment, when the old order of sickness and sorrow, of sin and death will have been done away with. That's God's promise. That's the goal to which God is moving all history towards. A day when his glorious resurrected people will enjoy uninterrupted union with him in the new creation. That's the glorious hope to which God has called you. It's only through Christ, knowing him, that you can get there. Are you hungry for it? I think sometimes perhaps the older you get and the less your body works, the more you might hope for that, which is probably a good thing. But do you long for it? You know, in the funeral service, when we say the prayer of committal, as a person's body is lowered into the grave, it's this verse that we quote. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be like his glorious body. That's hope. That's hope in the face of death. And it's a hope which ought to fuel us for the cross-shaped life. Because, you know, the only path to the resurrection is through the cross. You have to die in order that you may truly live. The same for Jesus, the same for us too. Now, of course, you could settle for something far less grand and glorious. That's a very live option. You could exchange the cross-shaped life for something far easier. Paul lays out the alternative for us in these verses, actually, verses 18 and 19. He says, as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Do notice that, won't you? Christ's claims are exclusive. He says he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to glory. This is not an excuse for pride or exclusive behavior. It's only ever a tragedy when people don't choose him, because he is life and light. And apart from him, in the end, there is only darkness and death. That's not to say that all sorts of earthly things are not attractive to us. They are, of course. All sorts of things promise life and hope and satisfaction and security. Our problem as human beings is that so often we settle for satisfying the appetites of our bodies when we are made for so much more. Those appetites can then come to dominate our lives so that things we ought to be ashamed of now come to be things we take pride in. It was true in Paul's day when they worshipped Mars, the god of war, and Venus, the god of love. Seems to me that not much has changed really in our day. We still worship power. My goodness, we worship sex. C.S. Lewis writes, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is offered, what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. By contrast, can you feel the tremendous energy that is bursting out of Paul as he looks toward that infinite joy that God offers us? He's secure in God's grace to him in Christ, but that's no reason for him to rest on his laurels. Have a read with me, verse 12. Paul writes, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Christ is Paul's life and hope. He is the shape of Paul's life. He is the guarantee and the shape of his future. And every fiber of Paul's being strains forward to that day when he will see his master face to face. He refuses to dwell on the past. Success will not enamor him. Failure will not cripple him. He knows that following Christ is a marathon, not a sprint, and his eyes are firmly fixed on the finish line. And he's going to keep pressing on until he gets there. Is that you? Is Christ your life and your hope? Is your prayer each day, Lord, help me to die to myself so that I can serve you and my neighbor? Are you straining toward the day when you will hear those words from God himself? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. For those of you who are older here, let me say this. Keep on pressing on. You're near the end. Keep going. Now is not the time to kick back and just enjoy your retirement. God has so much more for you. There is more of Jesus to be had. His kingdom is still being built. What part are you going to play in that? What spiritual legacy will you leave? The lives of your family, your children, your grandchildren, in the church. How can you not get overcome with complaining about the aches and pains of your body breaking down, but have your eyes fixed on the transformed, glorious body? How can you die to yourself? Give yourself to the sake of Christ. Don't let me hear you say you're too old. Because at the very least, and in fact, the very greatest thing you can do, the most important thing that we all need, and that we need as St. George's, your family, your brothers and sisters need, is your prayers. Because without God at work, we can do nothing. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual world. So pray, please pray. Your family needs that. For those of you who are younger, it's great to have you here. Will you pursue Christ and let him shape your life now? Imagine the intimacy that will grow, that you will grow into in a lifetime of pressing into Christ, of sharing in his sufferings, of becoming like him in his death. Imagine the transformation that he will bring in you as you die to yourself and give yourself in service to him and to others. Imagine the impact that you can have in this world over a lifetime of giving yourself to his kingdom and letting his light shine through you. Don't wait till the end of your life to get this sorted. What a waste that would be. You've got a lifetime in which you can serve as your life is conformed to the cross of Christ. And for those of you who are not yet Christians, are you fooling around with entertainment, pleasure, ambition, to stave off the gnawing fear that one day you will die? There is hope. Christ has risen from the dead for you. He offers you infinite joy. Will you surrender to him? Die to yourself. so that you may enter into and share in his inexhaustible and glorious life. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for Paul's example of what it looks like to be a Christian. We pray that you may give us grace to seek and hunger after the Lord Jesus, that we might know him, become like him, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and so in your mercy somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, that glorious future that you've set before us. Please help us forget what is behind and keep pressing on to what lies before us, that we may take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us in Christ, to know you, to see you face to face. And as we do so, Lord, may your light and life shine out from us in this hurting and broken world. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.